Good evening, everybody. There's a lot of truth in the words of that hymn. I'd rather have Jesus than anything that the world would have to offer. There's more truth in that, those two little lines, than we would first think. How true it is. I'd rather have Jesus. And tonight, we want to look into God's Word. And tonight, I'm going to be preaching actually another man's sermon. It's perfectly acceptable because it's a sermon that's found in the Bible. We turn to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 10. It's a sermon by the Apostle Peter to a man named Cornelius. Acts chapter 10. I'd like you to read along in your Bible as I read the words. And if you don't have a Bible, perhaps you could look on to your neighbor's Bible. Acts chapter 10, and starting in verse 36. The word which God sent the children of Israel, preaching peace, or preaching the good news by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, that's the Holy Spirit, and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people. That's what we're doing tonight. That command is still holds true, is still valid. And to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be judge of the quick, that is, of the living and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins, or that is, forgiveness of sins, your translation may have. And the Lord will surely bless the reading of his holy word for his own name's sake. Now, I want to go through Peter's sermon here in a very simple way. And I've sort of outlined five little points that we can pick out of Peter's sermon. Now, there's more than five points in the message, in Peter's message, as brief as it is. But we're just going to keep ourselves restricted to that. First, we're going to look at Jesus is Lord of all. Second, I want to look at the fact that Jesus can deliver us from the power of the devil. The third point is that Jesus has been raised from the dead. He was crucified, hung on a tree, it says here, and raised from the dead. Fourthly, Jesus will be the judge of the living and the dead. Jesus will judge the living and the dead. And the fifth point will be Jesus offers the forgiveness of sins to all who believe. Now, in the first point here, we see Peter says to the house of Cornelius that he's preaching peace by Jesus Christ. And he mentions here that Jesus is Lord of all. Now, the context of what Peter is saying here, actually, if we look into it a little bit, is what he means is that the gospel message was not exclusive to the Jewish people, but also to the people of all the nations. He's Lord of all. He's rich unto all that call upon his name. How wonderful that is. And that's open for us tonight, that message for us. But we might think here of the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ that Peter brings before us. You know, Peter mentioned that before in Acts chapter 2. You don't have to turn to it. It says in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. He is both Lord and Christ. After he was crucified, he ascended to God. He's seated at God's right hand. And he's the Lord of all, seated there and glory. We don't always recognize or see that, but you know, tonight I believe there's a lot of people here, even on this campus, walking around, and they haven't even given that a thought. They haven't considered that. Doing your own thing, going your own way, living your own life, and never once considering the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ or that He is Lord of all. You know, as we look at this a little bit further, we'll see we're all going to recognize at some point or other that He is indeed Lord of all. And the exercise of these gospel meetings is that before that day, that you may recognize His Lordship in your life now, that you may bow the knee before Him now, even tonight, and receive grace, and receive salvation through grace. You know, it says that if thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus Christ with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Believe in your heart that He's the Lord, and God has raised Him from the dead. You know, the Lord Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. And the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2 that a day is coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's going to happen. So the point here is that it's not if it will happen. The point is when will it happen? And we're hoping that tonight this will be true for you, that you will bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, receive His forgiveness and His grace. You know, back in 2007, I was standing on this platform. I preached the gospel here, and I told a little story, and I guess it's been long enough now that I can repeat the story, about a practical illustration of bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus. There was a man in the town where I lived, a Greek man, actually, and he was very wealthy. He came over to Canada from Greece with hardly any of his money in his pocket in the 1960s. And he started a little tailor shop. And he began to buy property in downtown in our city. And he had rental apartments and buildings of all sorts. He became very wealthy. And I had pretty well weekly contact with this man because our bookstore was one of his rental properties. And his name was Fortios. Some of you have heard this story. But for those who don't know the story, that's a real practical illustration of bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus. You know, and I would witness to Fortios about the Lord Jesus and about the way of salvation. But he would blaspheme the Lord Jesus when I talked to him. And he would say things in connection with the virgin birth and stuff. It would just make me cover my ears. And so that I wouldn't even want to share the gospel with him. But, you know, I'd run into him, we'd start talking, and then the gospel would come up. And he said, oh, Brian, you have a Bible story, you must be making a lot of money. Right? That's what Fortios was about. And the other thing with Fortios is that he was anti-Semitic. He hated Jewish people. And he made that very clearly known to me. Because he had some type of warped idea in his mind that, you know, Jewish people were able to make all sorts of money, more money than him. They did it in a crooked manner. But he was an honest man. This is how he would speak. I say, Fortius, I think you got it all wrong. And even there, I didn't want to pursue the subject, you know. But then Fortius got sick. He got a very virulent form of leukemia. And I felt the necessity of witnessing to him again. So I shared the gospel with him in his tailor shop. And he got very angry with me. He said, why should I believe in God? God's taking all this away from me. Because he knew he was dying. I said, well, how can I talk to Fortios? And he went back into the hospital and he came out again. And I saw it was written all over him that he wasn't going to make it very, very much longer. That the disease had quite a grip on him. And so I said, I'm going to talk to him one more time. So I summoned up all my courage, which isn't much, I can guarantee you. I summed it up, my knees were shaking, you know, my tongue was dry. And I walked into his tailor shop, I sat down, I said, Fortios, I said, you know, God loves you, and He's offering you salvation. This world, I was very plain, this world, this life is done. You know it, I know it. I said, all you have to do is bow the knee to the Lord Jesus, and you can receive eternal life right now. And His words still haunt me today. He said, I will never bow my knee to a Jew. It was only a few days later he passed away, and I was at the funeral, and the Greek priest was there sprinkling holy water on him, you know, Fortios Karameros, Doulos Jesu Christo, you know, Fortios Karameros, servant of Jesus Christ. I said, oh no. But you know, he's going to bow the knee, as everyone in this room will bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ at some point or other. He is Lord of all. He is Lord of all. Now, the second point that Peter brings out here is in verse 38. He says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And Peter here is just giving a brief synopsis, a characterization of the 3.5 years of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, how he went about doing good. And we read about that in the Gospels, how the sick people were healed and sinners received grace. And he says he healed all those that were oppressed of the devil. And this is really the point I want to latch on to right now, is that Jesus Christ has power over the devil. Now, we make the mistake that we think that the idea of the devil and the devil having power over people is just something that that occurred in you know, the gospel era, or something that we hear about that missionaries experience in faraway lands, you know, some poor country where people become demon-possessed and this type of thing. Not something that happens here. Untrue. Untrue. I know for a fact the devil has power over people. Right here, right now, in this world, in this time in which we live. Maybe tonight right here in this room. I know for a fact. You know, 7 years ago I stood on this platform and I shared my testimony. I'm not going to go into all the details of that again tonight. How the Lord Jesus delivered me from a life of drugs. And one of the things that I didn't mention or really bring out, how I was into like Eastern religions, and I followed a guy called Babaram Das. And also I used to read the books of Carlos Castaneda about a Yaqui Indian sorcerer. And I can tell you this, that the powers that we can't see are real. I experienced it. And my best friend Steve, his daughter Bethany is here tonight, he was my drug buddy. I had visitations by evil spirits, and he became possessed by an evil spirit. He was saved, and the Lord delivered him by his power. These things are real. And this is what I want to bring before everybody here tonight, that the danger of nibbling at sin, nibble, nibble. You know, the devil can play with you like a cat plays with a mouse and draw you with his bait. And whatever the issue is, drugs, anger, lust, covetousness, pornography. Brian, can you say that in church? Yes, I can. Now, I want to be very circumspect because there's little ones here tonight. But there's a whole generation that's in danger of being led down into hell by this. And I'm warning the young people, and I'm admonishing you, turn to the Lord Jesus. He can deliver you. He can cleanse you. He can give you a new life. He can restore you. The power is only in Him and in nowhere else. You know, it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Did you understand that? Do you understand the message of that verse? I'll read it again. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. What it means is because judgment doesn't come right away, they say, ah, I can do it again. You know, I did this and there was no lightning bolt, so I can go further. That's the devil's bait. That's the devil's bait. He wants you to lead you down that garden path. You know, sometimes I get a little tired of not being able to name things in gospel meetings. Like I was sort of pussyfoot around a little bit. It's time we get real and serious about this, about the danger, about the power of Satan, what he can do to a life. We need to open up our eyes. And the answer is the Lord Jesus, his gospel, the forgiveness of sins, the offer of eternal life, cleansing, power, victory. These are all things that the gospel gives us. Why wouldn't anybody want it? That's my question. You know, Satan has the high ground in some people's life. You're at his mercy. There's a saying, you've probably heard of it, ours is not to reason why, but ours is to do and die. And that saying, that expression comes from Lord Alfred Tennyson's The Charge of the Light Brigade. Lord Alfred Tennyson was the poet laureate of Great Britain back in the 1800s. And he wrote a poem about the Charge of the Light Brigade. The Light Brigade was the British unit up from the British Cavalry. And they were the cream of the British Army. There were 600 men. They were cavalry. And there was a war in Crimea. Nothing has changed much, has it? There was a war in Crimea, and the British were fighting the Russians in Crimea. And an order came from way up, from a general somewhere, for the Light Brigade to charge the Russian guns. Okay? But the idea of the order was that the cavalry would flank around and knock the guns out. But somewhere down through the chain of command, as it happens sometimes in the fog of war, that the command got garbled. And the command was given to the Light Brigade men to charge dead on into the valley and take the guns. And they said, well, it's suicide. And it was. And that's where the expression comes from. Ours is not to reason why. Ours is to do and die. And the Light Brigade charged and went ahead to fulfill the order. And I wrote the poem, Tennyson's poem down here. He wrote, half a league, half a league, half a league onward, all in the valley of death rode the 600. Forward the Light Brigade, charge for the guns, he said, into the valley of death rode the 600. Cannon on the right of them, cannon on the left of them, cannon in front of them, volleyed and thundered, stormed at with shot and shell, into the mouth of hell rode the 600. You see, the Russians had the upper hand. They were on the high ground, looking down. And the cavalry, the Light Brigade, were at their mercy. And mostly the whole unit was wiped out. But that's how it is, you know. Satan may now have the high ground in your life because you've been playing with sin. You haven't admitted to the lordship of Christ. You haven't received his salvation. And sin is leading you down that path. And Satan has power. But my message tonight is that the Lord Jesus can deliver you from the power of Satan. Christ has power over Satan. You know, Jeremiah said in chapter 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's our natural hearts. That's the bent of our natural hearts. Desperately wicked means incurable, actually. And deceitful, the Hebrew word means crooked. So the natural bent of my heart is crooked. It always wants to go in the crooked way, in the wrong way, and not in God's way. It's crooked. It's interesting if you've ever looked at some of the old English nursery rhymes. They're very interesting when you compare them in the light of the gospel. There's one you're probably familiar with. There was a crooked man who walked a crooked mile. He found a crooked sixpence upon a crooked stile. He bought a crooked cat which caught a crooked mouse. And they all lived together in a little crooked house. Well, that basically sums it up, folks. Right? I love those old English nursery rhymes. Had a little crooked house. We're living in a crooked house. We have a crooked heart. That's our natural bent. of our character. That's what Jeremiah said. Maybe just turn to your neighbor tonight and say, I am crooked. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm crooked. That's pretty weak. Okay. How about turn to your neighbor and say, you are crooked. Oh, come on. See, it's easier to say that someone else is crooked, right? Than that you're crooked yourself. But everybody knows it. You know it. I know it. That we're crooked. Now, the third point we have here is in verse 39 to 40, which describes to us the cross work of the Lord Jesus, his death and his resurrection. And I really want to look at that point, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Peter says to Cornelius in verse 39, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after the dead, after he rose from the dead. So the Lord Jesus was crucified. He died on the cross for sinners. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he hath made him sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He suffered for sins, once for sins, that he might bring us to God. When the Lord Jesus was on the cross dying, our sins were placed there and God judged there. He was the substitute of all who should believe. We preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is the testimony of God. But we don't stop there because the Lord Jesus rose from among the dead. You know, the resurrection of Christ is the centerpiece of Christianity. If you take the resurrection away, we don't have anything. I'll say that again. If we take the resurrection away, we don't have anything. Muhammad's bones are moldering in a tomb. Buddha's bones are as well. But the Lord Jesus was raised from among the dead. This changes the whole case. It tells us that what was old is gone. And God has now introduced something absolutely new. Everyone who believes on him becomes a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things now are of God. You know, ultimately God's going to bring in a whole new system of things, a whole new heaven and earth. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus from among the dead has changed everything. Now, in our modern scientific world, people deny the resurrection, and they deny it arrogantly. They deny it on the basis that, you know, science teaches that such a thing is impossible. We know better now. When the Bible was written, you know, people were ignorant and didn't understand science, and we understand that such a thing can't happen. But you know, if you go back to the old writings, previous even to the coming of the Lord Jesus, go back to the Greeks, to Aristotle and Plato and all of these fellows, you know, they believed in the immortality of the soul to a point, a sort of vague notion of it, but all of them, to a man, say there can be no such thing as the resurrection, bodily resurrection from the dead. Why? Such a thing has never been observed. Such a thing is impossible. So they were just as smart as everybody else is. Of course it can't happen, humanly speaking. But God has done it. God has done it. Christ has been raised from the dead. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for I have delivered unto you first of all that which I have received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. And Paul went on to say that if Christ is not risen from the dead, our faith is in vain, and we of all men are most miserable. You might as well live it up. But we know better. Christ has risen from the dead. It says in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, "For he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification." You know, the disciples could not steal the body of the Lord Jesus. And the reason they could not steal the body of the Lord Jesus is because it had a Roman seal. Those Roman soldiers would never let those disciples get near. A fact. But the authorities would not take the body of the Lord Jesus because that would fuel speculation. So whatever way we look at it, the resurrection is true. It's a historical fact. The world wants to forget about it, wants to deny it, doesn't want to pay attention to it, but it's a fact. Everything has changed tonight. And Christ is offering everyone to partake in that resurrection. We saw that this vain world is passing away. Everything that the world can give you, all that glitters, all its pleasures, all of this, it's all passing away. But Christ is offering something that's absolutely imperishable, incorruptible, fresh, new. I can remember, and I think I mentioned this when I gave my testimony, how on July 27, 1973, when the Lord saved me, and I was dirty inside and out. When the Lord saved me, I was clean, fresh, new. And not only was I new, everything looked new. The trees looked new. People looked new. Everything was new. You can be saved by believing on the Lord Jesus. You can partake ultimately in that resurrection, that first resurrection, because Christ is the first fruits of the first resurrection. Now, Peter's fourth point here is Jesus will be the judge of the living and the dead. Look at your Bibles, verse 42. "And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he, which is that is Jesus Christ, which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead." Now, your Bible may have quick and the dead. And quick is just an old English word for living. The living and the dead. You see, judgment day is coming. And we've spoken about the judgment of the dead. I've spoken from this platform about the judgment of the dead. Other brothers will probably speak about it this week, when all the dead shall stand before God, before the great white throne, Revelation chapter 20. And heaven and earth will flee away from the face of him that sits on the throne. And the books will be opened. And men, the dead, will be judged out of the things that are written in the books. But those who have believed in the Lord Jesus will not be standing there. Those who have received his word have passed from death and from judgment into life. They will not come into judgment, very clear. But I want to speak just briefly about the judgment of the living, because we don't often mention it, but it's mentioned, I think, at least three times in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus will judge the living and the dead. Somehow we skip over the living part. He will judge the living. And Brother Chris was speaking tonight, the headlines that we're reading. You know where the world is going? It's going to the judgment. It's going to the judgment. The times and seasons that God has spoken of. The great tribulation is coming. It's coming. And everything will be shaken that can be shaken. And all the structures of society will break down into anarchy. And there will be war over the face of the planet. And pestilence. All these things are written in the Word of God. The day of the Lord is coming. It's real. It's very, very real. And you know, the Lord Jesus is the one that's at the head of this. The Apostle Paul could say to the Athenians, he said, "Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereas he has given assurance unto all men that he has raised him from the dead, the judgment of the living. You know, Peter, in his second epistle, speaks of this. He speaks of the prophecy that has been given to us in the Word of God. He says, prophecy is a lamp or a light that shines in a dark place. It's like a light looking in a murky place. And what that means is that the prophetic words of the Bible, speaking of the things that will come, it's like shining a light into a dark room, and all of a sudden you see what's hidden there. And so when we read the Word of God, when we read what the prophets have said about what's coming on planet Earth, as believers, as those who believe in the Bible, it's like we're putting on our spectacles or we're turning on the light and we're seeing where it's all going. We know where it's going. We know where it's going to head. That's the lamp of prophecy, the light of prophecy. So if we know where it's going, right, then we cast our lot with the Lord Jesus. We cast our lot with the Lord Jesus. And this is my point to you tonight. Have you considered that? Have you thought about that? You know what the end of this world will be. You know, 2012, up in my city in Halifax, they had the 200th anniversary of the sinking of the Titanic. And the reason why they had the celebration there is because when the Titanic sunk, they brought back over 300 bodies that were floating on the surface of the water, and they buried them in Halifax. So at the 200th anniversary, last April 2012, people came from all over the world. Relatives of people who actually died on the Titanic were there. And they had a candlelight parade from downtown at the waterfront right up to the graveyard where the people were buried. There's all the headstones, all 300 headstones are all there with the people's names on it. But, you know, there was a man that wasn't on the Titanic that night that was supposed to be on the Titanic, and he was a very wealthy man, a U.S. industrialist by the name of J.P. Morgan. In fact, he actually was one of the investors. He had paid money, and he had shares in the Titanic. But he had purchased a ticket, and the ticket cost what would be the equivalent today of $70,000 U.S., That's $70,000. But for some reason, he decided not to go. He was somewhere in France, and he was enjoying his sauna and daily massage or something. He said, oh, I think I'll not go. But, you know, after he got the news, if you had walked up to J.P. Morgan and say, hey, look, you know, I've got a ticket for the Titanic, you know. What's it worth? Zero. Or in fact, put it this way. If you could go back in time knowing what you know, and the Titanic was there and there's another ship there and you had to sail from England to America, which ship would you take? Would it be easy to decide? Because you know what's going to happen. And that's the illustration connected with the lamp of prophecy. We know what's going to happen. But he's delivered us from wrath, it says. He's delivered us from wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5. This is what the Lord Jesus has done for us on the cross. And if there's someone here that's outside that zone of grace tonight, that has not stepped inside, has not come aboard God's way of salvation, God's ark, this is the night to do it. This is the night to do it. Don't put it off. The fifth point that is brought out here by Peter is in verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness through his name, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins or forgiveness of sins through faith in him, faith in his name. The offer tonight is to have a new start. Forgiveness of sins, stepping into that new world, that resurrection world that I spoke of. How wonderful. Peter says, all the prophets speak of him. And time doesn't allow us tonight to go into all what the prophets had said, but think of, for example, Isaiah. And he spoke of the Lord Jesus, the lamb that was led to the slaughter. Or think of Jeremiah. He spoke of the Lord Jesus as that shepherd king who was a branch that would come from the line of David. Or think of Daniel, who saw the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man, sitting in great power and receiving an everlasting kingdom. Think of Malachi. He spoke of the Lord suddenly coming to his temple. Think of Micah. He spoke of the Lord Jesus as that babe born in Bethlehem, yet whose days are from everlasting, who is eternal in nature. And on it goes. The prophet Zechariah spoke of him as the shepherd that was smitten, that was sold for 30 pieces of silver, who nevertheless will sit as king and priest upon his throne. All these prophecies, all these prophets bore witness of him many hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus was born. Some cases 500, 600, 700, even 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus was born. They spoke of him, and he fulfilled it to the T. Every jot and tittle was fulfilled in him. Why not come to the Lord Jesus tonight, to this one that God has offered, and receive forgiveness of sins? Peter speaks of the precious blood of Jesus as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Your sins can be forgiven. The prophet Isaiah says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they can be as wool." The precious blood, precious, precious blood of the Lord Jesus. You know, last November, it was the 50th anniversary of the assassination of John F. Kennedy. Now, you young people wouldn't remember much about this, but the older ones will remember. And even up in Canada, it was, came to a shock as to us as a shock. And everywhere in the world, it came as a shock. I was, I think, 11 or 12 years old at the time. And we heard the news that President Kennedy was shot. But I remember the news on TV, and it showed Jackie Kennedy on the plane as they were swearing in LBJ, the vice president, to be the president. And Jackie Kennedy was standing there with her dress. And it was now late in the day. And the dress was still covered in the president's blood. And her white gloves were still soaked in the blood of her husband. Now, we found out after, behind the scenes, we, you know, historians look into all of this, and reporters, that she was admonished to change her garments for the pictures. She said, they said, "Mrs. Kennedy, you should probably put on another set of clothes." You know, she went all the way back to Washington on the plane with those clothes on. And she didn't change them till the next day. Mrs. Kennedy changed her clothes. You know, that dress and those gloves are stored away in a museum somewhere in Washington, and no one can see it until the year 2063. I won't be here, I know that. Guaranteed. One way or the other, rapture or death. But they asked her, "Why don't you change your dress?" And she said, "I want them to see what they did to Jack. I want them to see what they did to Jack." To her, that blood was precious. But I want you to see what they did to the Lord Jesus. What did they do to the Lord Jesus? They crucified him. A Roman citizen would never be crucified. Crucifixion was never spoken of in polite company by the Romans. And they put his crime over his cross. That's what they do when the Romans crucified someone. They would put the crime for which the criminal had caused, that would cause him to receive a death sentence of crucifixion. Thief, insurrectionist, murderer. And what was the crime that the Lord Jesus committed? King of the Jews. That was his crime. "This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And they came to him, to Pilate, and they said, no, no, no. Don't write that he's Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Write that he said he was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. So you have the official representative of the Roman Empire said he is the King of the Jews. And that's why I crucify him. There it is, friends. There it is. But God answered that by raising him from the dead and setting him in the highest place. There's no place higher. If there was a place higher, he would be there. And when you turn to the book of Revelation, you see him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You know what that means? It means heaven says he's the King of the Jews. And the King of the Jews is coming. And so my appeal tonight to every person here is to bow your knee to him tonight and receive forgiveness of sins through his precious blood. Receive the gift of eternal life and be saved. It says, all who believe, repent and believe. Change your whole thinking. Turn around, turn the other way, and start heading home to heaven. Amen. We'll just bow now and pray. Abba, Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We see him there, Father, crowned with thorns, mocked by man as the King of the Jews. Indeed, he is. But Father, he's also the resurrected, glorified one, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he will judge the living and the dead. But tonight, he offers to all who will repent and believe the gift of eternal life. The gift of eternal life. Salvation, glory, new creation. Father, may the Holy Spirit just work right now in hearts to be drawn to him and to bow the knee to him. We ask it for his sake and for his name. Amen. We're going to close with a hymn, Grace Greater Than Our Sins. And when the hymn is finished, I would ask the people to leave quietly. In case there's any who are considering what we've said tonight, if you want to talk more, pray, receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, just stay seated in your seat or come down front and talk with the brethren, and we'll pray with you and look in the Scriptures together with you. May God help you.